famous war, the four kings and the five kings, where Lot is taken captive, and Avraham Avinu comes and in a miraculous way is able to literally single-handed with a band of men be able to be victorious in the war, be able to save Lot, to save all the possessions and the people of Sodom. And we have in the first source, the king of Sodom said to Avram, Tein li ha-nefesh v'rechush kach lach. Give me the people and take the possessions for yourself. And Avram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand to Hashem, God the Most High, maker of heaven and earth. If so much as a thread to a shoe strap, michut v'atzroch now, or if I shall take from anything of yours, so you shall not say, it is I who made Avraham rich, ani asharti et Avraham. So, we've spoken about this section a few years ago, and the beauty of learning is that we're going to take a look at it today with different ideas, different focuses, and Ayin Panim LaTorah. There's 70 layers of Torah, and more can be revealed looking at the same section over and over again. So, in the most simplest way, Art Scroll Source 2, seeing Avraham's magnanimity to Melchizedek, the king of Sodom, is emboldened to make an audacious request. Though Avraham, as a victor, was entitled to keep all the spoils of the war, the king asked that all his subjects be returned to him while Avraham would keep his wealth. To show devotion to God, however, Avraham rejected any personal gain from his victory. He vowed, even the most insignificant spoils of my victories will I not retain. They have vowed to Hashem. Now, there's really the obvious question that comes up in looking at this section, and that's in source number 4. Ein safek, shashalal shal Sodom haya rechushal shal Avraham Avinu al pi hadin. You know, when you look at this section, it's Melech Sodom says, you know, give me the wealth. Whose wealth was it right now? It belonged to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is saying, you know, I don't want to have anyone say that Avraham, that Melech Sodom made me rich. It's not Melech Sodom made him rich. Hashem made him rich. He was able to win the war. Hashem gave him that money. Like, this was legally his. So when we say Ani Asharti at Avraham, that Melech Sodom, nobody should say that Melech Sodom made Avraham rich. Duh! Avraham saw that Avraham Avinu won the war. It's Hashem who made him rich. What's going on here that Avraham Avinu is so afraid that people will say that, you know, I don't want any money. I want nothing to do with Melech Sodom. And in contrast, which we're not going to deal with today, which we dealt with last time a bit more in Source 3, is that we find in our parasha that Avraham Avinu takes money and takes wealth from Paro Melech Mitzrayim, right? Sarimenu was taken, he takes wealth, later on from Avimelech and next week's parasha. It's not like he'll never take anything from other kings. What is it about this exchange with Melech Sodom that Avraham Avinu says, I want to have nothing to do with this money? And it goes even further. He wants to have nothing to do with this money that he's swearing. Ki'ilu medubar bepesha chamor, as if it's like the worst thing he could do. I swear, I lift up my hand, I want to have nothing to do with this money. What's going on here? And the second question, so this is really two parts. The first question is, the money legally belongs to him. No one's going to think Melech Sodom's giving him the money. Why doesn't he take it? Second part of the question is, why is he swearing? And our other question we're going to deal with is the Gemara. Amar Rava, Source 5, Bischar Shem Avraham Avinu imechut v'atroch. Now it's Gemara and Chulin. Because Avraham Avinu said, I will not take from a shoe strap until a shoelace, a thread to a shoe strap, Zachuba Navul Shtei Mitzvot. Kadosh Baruch Hu rewarded Avraham Avinu for making this statement to two special mitzvot. Luchut shel tchelet v'ritzuah shel tfilin. To the string of tchelet in the tzitzit and the strap of tfilin. And again, the question begs itself, Tzarich biur ma'amida k'negi mita, but say, just because technically it says shoe strap and thread, so there's a mitzvah of the thread and a mitzvah of the shoe strap, obviously there must be something deeper connecting Avraham Avinu's refusal to take from the spoils of the war and why he got these two mitzvahs. Even before we begin our three levels of Mirtz Hashem that we'll look at today, I just want to make mention, a point of Rav Hirsch, just as a backdrop, that when the idea of Laharim Yad, to raise up a hand as an oath, really comes as an idea. The Soyad occurs only in promissory oaths. Source 6a. When a person raises his hand in oath to God, he commits all his power to the fulfillment of the promise. When Hashem raises his hand, kivyachol, he makes his promise independent of anything else and commits heaven and earth to fulfillment of the promise. Avraham wished to express that his God is above all other gods, and that is the raising of the hand, that Hashem is above all else, and he's swearing to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. The other nekuda that Rav Hirsch makes is Michud Vatsroch Nal, and this is a very fascinating idea, and we're going to touch a drop on this idea towards the end of the Shir Mirtz Hashem. When our language wishes to refer to something all-embracing, it does not take something small and large, or something near and far, and say, from this small thing to the large one, from this near point to the far one. Rather, our language regards all things as arranged in a circle, takes two points close to each other, and says, from this one to that one, around the whole circle. Thus, when it speaks of the whole nation, which is not regarded as a pyramid, but as a circle, the poor is as much before the king as after him. It says, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of water. So too here, from the thread to the shoelace. Mehodu v'ad kush. And this is very fascinating, because in Yiddishkeit, there's really nothing big or small. Everything is equidistant to the center, where Kadosh Baruch Hu is at the center. And we look at things not as a pyramid, but rather as a circle. And there's obviously a tremendous amount of Torah that we could say on this. Perhaps for another time, another shir, we're just making mention of it, and Mirtz Hashem will get back to this as well. Okay, so I look at this story, and the obvious question I have to ask myself is, what do I learn from this? And this is what Rav Zweig points out in Infinity of Torah. The purpose of the Torah is not to serve as a compendium of stories about these great men and their deeds and accomplishments. Rather, the Torah's purpose is to document the relationship between Hashem and Bnei Israel. Anything that affects that relationship is recorded in the Torah. If it has no bearing on the relationship, it's omitted. So therefore, when I take a look at this section, which seems to be just a give and take between the King of Sodom and Avraham Avinu, I must understand it, that it's much deeper than that. There's obviously lessons that we need to learn for our lives. How do I know this? It's found in the Chumash. There are so many stories. Avraham Avinu or Kastim is in the Medrash. There's so many stories that are in the Medrash are not mentioned at all. So anything that's mentioned in the Chumash, this is an axiom that we work with, has to be of relevancy to us, even though the Jewish people aren't in the picture here. It's just between Melech Sodom and Paro, and Avraham Avinu. There has to be some ramification for us. So the first idea, first and foremost, before we even begin the three levels, is the idea of the Kovod Sichos. Rav Achweigel speaks about in source number 8. Melech Sodom was a Rasha. Kavanat Avraham Avinu hayta klapei atzmo lo ratza sheyeh lo shum kesher im Melech Sodom harasha. Avraham Avinu did not want to have anything to do with Melech Sodom. He was a Rasha. He was a wicked person. The people were wicked. The gains, the monetary gains they had, were usually gained in an illegal fashion. And Avraham Avinu is making a categorical statement here, which in its own right is a message for us. I want to stay far away from people who are not honest. And we, all of us, have this challenge that sometimes we're able to strike a deal, make some money, and we know that it might not be 100% honest, or the people we're dealing with are not 100% above board. And we have to realize that, you know what, this isn't the type of people that we want to deal with. We want to deal with people who, maybe they could be, you know, nice, good people, but we want everything to be as much as possible above board. You know, someone recently was telling me, they're a therapist, and they had a new client, and they said to this client, I want you to know that I work with a mask, and I'm expecting you to work with a mask just for my own safety. I don't want to go into I don't want to go into isolation. So this person said, well, you know what? How about if I take out the battery in my phone, and that way the police will never know that I was here, so in case I get sick, you won't have to go into isolation. And this person said to me, I'm not sure I want to work with somebody if that's their attitude of how can I get away with things. I want to work with a person who's going to be above board, you know, and I can have that relationship of honesty working with a person. And again, I'm not commenting on this particular story. You know, you can look at it in many different ways. Life is complex. It's the idea of wanting to deal with people who are above board, people who are honest. And this is what Avraham was teaching us, that this is a cardinal principle within Yiddishkeit. Okay, so now after all these levels of introduction that we're talking about, now there's something significant. It's not from something lesser to something greater. These two were chosen for a reason. These two, which seem to be very similar, have something that's teaching us. And the mitzvah tzitzis, the mitzvah tilun, have to be speaking to us a certain message. We have to understand it. We have to understand that Avraham Avinu is swearing. This is a very intense. There's something about this that really is pushing Avraham Avinu away. We need to understand why. And we need to understand as well as why doesn't Avraham Avinu want to take the spoils? We just did the questions backwards for those of you who are following. So let's look at three levels, try to answer as many of the questions as possible with the mindset, with the eye of the lessons for our personal life. And as my daughter said to me, Ima, why are you doing a shiur on tzitzis and tefillin? Your majority of your audience is women. And I appreciate their comments. They're always very helpful. And we're going to get to that as well. The relationship to women here will end with that, Mirtz Hashem. Source 9, Chochman HaMatzvot. Quoting the Or Yahel, Rav Chasven. Yesh li bonein klum ho'oshar gadol ha'lzeh lo ma'shehu. Avraham's so worried to say, you know, I don't want anyone to say that Melech Sdom, the king of Sdom, made me rich. Hello, it's so clear that Hashem made him rich. Who's going to be the fool to think otherwise? So he offers the following. He says, when I have two things in front of me, how do I know which one outweighs which? And he says, in particular, in the bracket, not in the second bracket in 9, let's say I have a situation where there is a potential Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name in the situation, and on the other hand, there's a potential Chil Hashem in the situation, a desecration of God's name. What outweighs which? What's more important? What takes on more of a weight? The Kiddush Hashem or the Chil Hashem? And he goes on to ask the following. He says, what happens if the Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, is going to be in the tens of thousands, and the Chil Hashem is going to be one individual or a handful of individual? Now what takes more precedent? So we would think, well, okay, so maybe a Chil Hashem for one or two people, but if 10,000 people are going to see a Kiddush Hashem, obviously that's much greater. And he says in Source 10, Lepsor, inside, V'nei lamanu min ha-sipur ha-lozeh, b'toratenu k'toshat kamash yesh l'frachek m'chil Hashem. We see from our story how what trumps is Chil Hashem. Af b'sha'ah she'kol ma'asav hinam Kiddush Hashem l'fnei olam alei. Even if there's a full Kiddush Hashem, of sanctification of God's name. Bechozel, nevertheless, Bishvil shelo yomar melech Sdom, ani asharti et Avraham, ish kazeh asher gam hu amar tein li anefesh veruchush kachlach. El she'Avraham chashash sheinon makir b'midah maspeket et anefesh anigleb. Avraham Avinu is worried that there may be a fellow who will say, ah, do you think that was a major miracle in the war? Nah, no big deal. It doesn't really belong to Avraham Avinu. And all that wealth is really goes back to Melech Sdom. And if Melech Sdom, the king of Sdom, gives it to Avraham, so he made him rich. Avraham Avinu is worried about that one fool, that one person, which would be a tremendous Chil Hashem, that it would seem that Melech Sdom is making Avraham Avinu rich for that one fellow who doesn't see that it comes straight from God, but really thinks it's a human king giving it to Avraham Avinu. Because of that one fellow, Avraham Avinu says, I don't want to take any of the spoils of the war. I am afraid of the potential Chil Hashem in this situation. And in that respect, my friends, it will lose all the potential Kiddush Hashem that could be. Mizei Yesh Lamod in the arrow, Kavachomer ben Menosho Kavachomer. Ad kamet rechim lezaher af elam makishim shem shemayim barabim. This is a lesson for those who sanctify God's name in public. Shelo yigrom chas v'shalom aydei maseim eze rifayon afilu achad misrael mikol hanargato. Person's involved in a project. A person's involved in doing a great kiddush shem shemayim. They're involved in a chesed organization. They're involved in something that's really showing, wow, how beautiful Klal Yisrael is. That type of person has to be so careful that nothing that they do should create a chilul Hashem. That they shouldn't be mean to somebody or cut somebody off or whatever it is. And that a person should say, oh, they think they're so l'shem shemayim, they don't even know how to deal nicely to a person. So a person may say, oh, do I have to worry about some nut who's thinking I'm mean to them? But look at the whole project, it's so good. This is the lesson, my friends, that we learned from our story. Is that a small chilul Hashem cannot be had, even if it's at the same time a great potential kiddush Hashem. We have to be so worried about a chilul Hashem, and the chilul Hashem is so, the potential of a chilul Hashem is so great that that's where our sensitivity has to be, that's where our focus and mindset has to be. And this is very important because sometimes we rationalize to ourselves and we say, in the scheme of things, that's such a small chilul Hashem compared to the kiddush Hashem. No, there's no scheme of things. If there's any aspect of chilul Hashem, we have to be worried and we have to go out of our way, and the kiddush Hashem doesn't overtake the potential chilul Hashem. You know, a great example of this is a very powerful piece in the Masoros HaRav, based on the writings, teachings from Soloveitchik Zatzal, where he speaks about the story. It's the Tower of Prussia, it's Ria Mitzara. The story there was the enemy of Klal Yisrael at that time was Aram, and the Navi at that time in period of Malachim Beis was Elisha, and the Aram had the chief, you know, general, chief of staff, so to speak, had Tzaraat, had leprosy. And there was a Jewish servant girl who was taken as a captive, who said to her master, you know, if you want to get rid of this leprosy, there's a prophet in Israel who will cure you. So, making a long story short, felt he had nothing to lose, and he went to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, go to the Yarden, and, be Tovel, immerse in it 7 times, and he does it, and he's cured. Wow. This was like a miracle. Like, wow. He clearly sees there is no other God but the God of Israel. And he offers him a tremendous amount of gifts. Let's pick up here. Elisha told Naaman to bathe 7 times in the water of the Jordan River. Initially, Naaman was indignant, but ultimately obeyed. Elisha was cured. In gratitude, he offered the prophet, I'm in source 11, great riches, but Elisha refused in order to demonstrate that the cure had not come from him, but from God. Had Elisha accepted the gifts, he would have negated the effect of his act. Naaman then declared the God of Israel is the sole God and renounced the idols of Aram. This was a tremendous kiddush Hashem. Elisha's servant Gehazi could not bear to see the gifts withdrawn, pursued Naaman in order to receive them himself. This act, which negated sanctification of God's name that Elisha had performed, earned Gehazi his master's curse. The very disease that afflicted Naaman attached itself to Gehazi and his descendants. Had Gehazi not pursued Naaman, the miracle might have influenced Naaman to adopt Judaism himself. The entire country of Aram might have converted with him, ending the war and spreading the teachings of Judaism far and wide. Gehazi's act may well have caused Naaman to doubt Elisha's honesty and the integrity of the entire Jewish faith. This is what we're talking about. We have it over and over again. It's not such a big deal. Yes, a small chilul Hashem can, and the other writings of the Rav, I saw that it said that Mamish could have been the era of Mashiach here. He Mamish stopped Mashiach from coming, Gehazi. Why? Because he had some chemda, some mamon, some desire. He created a chilul Hashem. Let's see on this first level how this applies to the mitzvah of tzitzis and tefillin. So Rav Kofman Zatzal of Mishkat Shemin says something very beautiful. He first notes the Meshech Chachma, who says, have you noticed that the only tefillah that we wear, that men wear, talus and tefillin, is shachrit? They don't wear them in mincha and ma'ariv. And he said that perhaps is because Avraham Avinu was the one who instituted the Tefillah Shachrit, and this is a reward that was given to Avraham Avinu, the tzitzis and the the tzitzis. Every man wears a tzitzit, talis katan, and when they get married or by the Sfardim and the Yekim, even younger, they wear the larger talis as well. So this is worn on Shachrit because Avraham Avinu was the one who got rewarded for these things. And he goes even further. And he says this perhaps is the reason why we begin only Shachrit with the Tefillah of Adon Olam. Because Avraham Avinu was the one who called Hashem my master, the Adon. So we already see that there is like an imprint of Avraham Avinu in Shachrit. And then he goes on to explain, quoting from Reb Leib Lopian, the Rosh Yeshiva of Gateshead, is that what does the tzitzis and tefillin remind us of? He says that the tzitzis and the tefillin are mitzvos that shomrim et ha'adam and the asterisks in 13 minachet. They protect a person from sin, and they keep a person away from all that is negative. As the Rambam writes, based on the Gemara in Menachos, anyone who has tefillin on their head and on their arm, tzitzis on their clothes, and a mezuzah on their door, muchsaku shelo yachta, it's an assurance they're not going to come to sin. So here, Avraham Avinu is so afraid of any potential sin coming on, he's afraid of any chilul Hashem, so Hashem gives him almost as a guardian, mitzvos that will protect him and the Jewish people from potential sin. Potential chilul Hashem. Okay, that, my friends, is level number one. Why doesn't Avraham Avinu take any of the booty of the war? He's afraid of chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is so great. This is why he has to swear. Because the potential chilul Hashem, you see by Gehazi, has stopped Mashiach from coming at that time. And we have to realize in our own actions how careful we have to be. And mezuzah is a reminder for all of us. Be careful in what you do. If you're not sure, look at that mezuzah. It's not worth the Kiddush Hashem if it's at the expense of a Chil Hashem. That's level one. Level number two. This is the Sefer we started with last year, Beautiful Ideas, Golden Apples, from Rav Lopiansky Shlita, from the area of Greater Washington. So he says that in the parsha filled with many great deeds, source 14, of Avraham Avinu, there's a small note, easily missed, that describes one of Avraham's core midos. In the manner of Avraham's words, from a thread to a shoelace, Klai Yisrael merited the strings of tzitzis and the straps of tefillin, and he asks our question. It's difficult to find any inherent connection aside from almost a literary type of connection. What special quality is expressed in this incident that generated the mitzvahs of talis and tefillin? So we know that the Mishnah describes, it's in Pirkei Avos, Parak 5, the core positive qualities of Avraham and contrasts them with the core negative qualities of Bilam. Anyone who has these three things is among the students of Avraham. Anyone who has the other three things is among the students of Bilam. We've learned this Mishnah many times. One who has a good eye, a humble spirit, a small appetite is among the students of Avraham. One who has an evil eye, a haughty spirit, and broad appetite is among the students of Bilam. The first of Avraham's qualities is an ayin tova. Literally, it's in English, it would be called a good eye, not begrudging others. Both the Rambam and the Bartanura explain this mita to be, and this is a phrase that we're going to be using a lot now on this level, histapkus bemuat, making do with a little bit. Now, while making do is a very fine quality, it seems to be like the cherry on the top of the cake. It doesn't seem to be a core quality. What is this quality of making do with a little bit, to be mistapik b'mua? What does this have to do with an ayin tova, a good eye? So he explains the following, source 15. Let us begin by exploring more deeply from where it is the mistapka b'mua emanates. The pasuk says, pasuk Mishle, the leech has two daughters. Both daughters are constantly crying, give, give. This degeneration of the insatiable person who resembles the leech needs to be qualified. And this is very deep, very powerful, and very, very relevant to our lives. Every person has two facets. The facet that is involved in the God-man relationship, and the facet that's involved in the man-universe relationship. Right? We call it Ben Adam L'Makom, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Regarding the God-man relationship, a person always needs to perceive things, perceive himself as lacking. And this is what we spoke about last week in Rav Pinkus, of always needing to turn to Hashem, both the gashmius and the physical aspects of life, as well as the ruchnius and the spiritual aspects of life. This is the basis for constant prayer. Contrasted with Hashem, man is not self-sufficient. He needs a constant intake of air, food, water, etc. He's constantly turning to Hashem. And through prayer, he's reaffirming that his existence itself is deficient, and that only through his connection to Hashem does he continue to exist. And we spoke about this at length last week, and we see this so clearly with COVID now, that just breathing is something you appreciate. Being able to be healthy is something you appreciate. And we turn to Hashem every day, Rifa'enu, heal those who are sick, and keep us healthy. This is something that we feel so dependent now on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the man-God relationship. It can be characterized as pure dependency. Now, the arrow is 16. But when he turns toward the universe, he's meant to be the giver. His sole goal should be, what do I need to do to make the world prosper? So if, in the relationship with God, we are the receivers, in the relationship with the world, we need to be the givers. But in actuality, usually the opposite happens. As a person looks at the world around him, his needs and desires are aroused by anything possessed by anyone else. Thus, he feels increasingly deficient as he sees the abundance in the world around him. The other person's possessions are perceived as his deficiency. Wow, they got this gadget. Gee, I really could use that gadget. You know, you've lived 55 years of your life without that gadget, and you've been doing beautifully. Suddenly, you have this deep need to have this gadget. And, you know, I need to have that outfit. And, you know, I need to have this and I that. I look at the world, and instead of having the eye of how I can give to the world, how can I make the world a better place, all I'm interested is in seeing what others have, to realize what I'm missing so that I can fill those needs, that I should have these things as well. The other person's possessions are perceived as his deficiencies. These two opposites perspectives are Ayin Tova and Ayin Ra, respectively. And Ayin Tova looks around, sees prosperity, and is satisfied with the other person's good fortune. If he sees deprivation, he attempts to fill the void. That's an Ayin Tova. That's Yistapkus Pabua. Great, you got this new, whatever it is. I'm so happy for you. It's going to make your life so much easier. That's an Ayin Tova. And Ayin Ra looks around the world and perceives any other's prosperity as his lack thereof. Other people's fortune pain him, for they create a sense of deficiency within him. But a person that Ayin Ra sees this person has whatever it is and says, oh my gosh, they have this and I don't have this. There's something wrong with me. Why don't I have this? I have to get this. What should I do to get this? Two different perspectives completely. This was the root of the great abyss between Avram and Balaam. Avram Avinu looked around the world and saw the good in other people's prosperity. Because he did not feel deficient due to the other person's success, he could rejoice in the other person's good fortune. Balaam, on the other hand, saw in Israel's prosperity his own diminution, and he would not stop at nothing to destroy it. This then defines the essence of Yistapkus B'Mu'at. It is not merely a person of few needs, like an asceticism of sorts. Rather, it's a person who understands that self-sufficiency is the ultimate perfection. Everyone has inborn needs, but he does not draw his sense of need by looking at the world around him. And this is what the leech is about. A leech draws its very life force, the blood, from others. It has no life force of its own, and therefore must draw it from everyone around it. Ipso facto, it's insatiable. It gives, keeps crying, give, give. As long as someone else possesses something, it needs it as well. Rabosai, this should ring bells in all of our ears. This is for a very large population that we live in. This is the mindset. If they have, I must have. What is the whole advertising world about? You must have, you know? And the message is, if you don't have, there's something wrong with you. How could you not have? And that's keeping up with the Joneses or the Coneses or whoever you want to keep up with. It's this feeling like I'm lacking something If everyone has, I need to have. I mean, look at it on the most basic level. You know, was it the spinner, and this year it's a slinky, and next year who knows what it's going to be? You know, five kids in the class have it. So then every kid feels like there's something wrong with me if I don't have it. And the parent feels like I'm depriving my child if they don't have it. Like, how can be the only one who's not spinning out of control with that spinner? Which, this is, we feed into it. And this is the difference between Avraham Avinu, the Ayin Tova, the Estapkos B'Muas, and Bilam. Let's take this leech a little bit further. 18. The leech has two daughters screaming, give, give. What does it mean, give, give? Marupva said, two forces cry out, Gehenim, and say in this, cry out from Gehenim and say in this world, bring, bring. And what are these? Heresy and power. Well, we understand that the dynamic is a struggle for power. After all, the drive for power is the desire to conquer the other in his possession. But what does it have to do with heresy? And I think that's what's so pretty obvious. The believer understands that his own needs in the Aaron 18 are met by the connection, his connection to the divine. He has been given everything that he needs by the source of all of this existence. The heretic is the one who says, well, why did God give this to me? Is God really here? I really deserve it. I need to have it. And this is the antithesis of the bracha that we say every morning, Sha'asali kol tzarki, Hashem has given us everything we need. Next page, Avraham, 19, was a quintessential believer and giver. The king of stone was a quintessential heretic and grabber. He was the offspring of both daughters of that leech. It's why it's no accident. When Lot departed from Avraham, where does he go? He goes to stone. Avraham's nemesis and opposite was stone. And this is very interesting. The root personality trait of stone was not cruelty. We look at it as being a place of cruelty. It was. But it was a core belief that the other person's gain is always to my detriment. It was very humiliating for the king of stone to be beholden to Avraham for saving him. Therefore, he wanted Avraham to also be a taker. It was as if the spoils belonged to him, and Avraham Avinu had to take it from him. And that's why Avraham Avinu refuses this offer. He refuses to go into this give and take and be a person who's even going to think about being somebody who's lacking, who needs to take. What he's saying to Melech Sdom is, I am missing nothing. I am not in this world to be a taker. I'm in this world to be a pure giver. And this is very fascinating. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that's brought down in source number 20, where the Mishnah says, one who says, Ha'omer, I'm in the dot in 20, Sheli Sheli, what is mine is mine, V'shelcha Shelcha, and what is yours, right? This is mine and this is yours, right? There's a divide between. Zumi da Benonit, this is a middle ground. V'yeshomrim Zumi da Stone. And there are others that say, no, this is a Mita of Stone. Well, that seems very, you know, far. It's either a neutral mita, neutral attribute, or it's like the attribute of stone. So some of the commentators explain it's a slippery slope. It will start as a neutral aspect, but it will land up, perhaps, in the mita of stone. Because what is stone about? Stone is about, I don't want to be a giver at all. I don't want in any way to take of anything that I have to be able to give to anybody else. And this is something which is the antithesis of Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit is about being a giver. Stoem, the antithesis, is about me. It's in it for me. I have to gain. It has to be mine. So therefore, if I have gained something, you know, I've worked hard and I made this money, Shali Shali, this is mine. I am not giving it to anybody. I refuse. I refuse to share it. And that is a danger that we have to be careful that we don't fall into. And that's why the Chassid Yavetz in 21 points out, Sheskula Eitzah L'Atzil Nasha Midazu, a way to save yourself that you don't fall into the mindset of stone, Ulafocha Tivo L'Adam Anotein L'Re'eu, and to be a giver, Shirbe L'Atein, keep on giving. The more you give, the more it becomes second nature. Give, give, and continually to give. And that's why Rav Eisenberger points out in 21b, in the footnote, he says that if you take a look at Yiddishkeit, you take a look at the Torateinu HaTmimah, he fliga lashir b'mod ma'od al heyotenu mehanim emanotenu u'migufotenu zeh lazeh. We pride ourselves. This is the core of Yiddishkeit, to be able to give of what we have. Sheli, what is mine is yours. I am going to give it to you. Whether it's in stucco, whether it's giving a loan, whether it's giving a gift, whether it's giving help, whether it's returning lost objects, whether it's giving a person an ear, just helping another person out. Al pi hashkafat haTorah, the double squiggly in 21b, ein musag shel pratiyot. There's really no idea of personal, what belongs to me, because I am part of a klal, b'toch ami anochi yoshevet, and I have to be able to recognize that I am part of a nation, that in my money and in my body, I am a giver. Someone just told me today, someone called me up, was telling me that, well, Elenu, have a 2-year-old granddaughter who was born as a Down syndrome child. And just after Rosh Hashanah, she was diagnosed later with leukemia. So she was describing to me how she had the other kids in the family. This is obviously the baby of the family. And her daughter was with, you know, her granddaughter in the hospital. And she was describing to me over and over again, she says, Mika Amcha Yisrael. She had to decide whether Ezer and Zion was going to give her the Yontif meals, or whether the people in our community were going to give her the Yontif meals. And she said all she got was just being surrounded by people who were out there to help her and her family. And this, I mean, it was so moving and powerful. And we hear this over and over again. What if, you know, you open up in Israel, you open up to any community, every community, like in America, every community has their own phone book, right? So there's the Shemesh phone, which is a big Shemesh community. They have pages and pages called Gemach. Gemach is like a free loan, but it's not just for money. Like we, as I mentioned many times, the Chasdei Hashem have a book Gemach, where we have a book library in our house, and now during the kids are home, this book Gemach is happening, Baruch Hashem. We have over 600-700 books being taken out a week. So, you know, and the people pay pennies. One membership doesn't even pay for a book, really. So this is like, you know, really a chesed to the community. Chasdei Hashem, we have very special people who help sponsor the books. You have a gemach for everything. You have a gemach if a child is born Erev Shabbos and you have to have a shalom zachar. So there's an arbis gemach. There's a gemach for chickpeas. There's a gemach in my daughter's building for Erev Shabbos because the store's closed in Eretz Yisrael, you know, at a certain hour. So if you're stuck and you're missing sugar and you're missing chairs, you're missing, there's an Erev Shabbos gemach, whatever you may be missing right before Shabbos, you knock on these people. There's a lost children gemach, right? If a child is lost, bring him to this person, and people know that's where you find lost children. This is a quality of Mitamidav Shalom Ravinu. This is about an Ayin Tova. How can I help another person? How can I be a giver? How can I live a life being able to help others? And that's where it's at. That's the quality that we have to bring in ourselves. The war between Avraham Avinu and Sodom, not the war, the interchange between Avraham Avinu and Sodom, it's not just about, well, should he take the spoil, should he not? Does it belong to him, does it not? It's much deeper than that. Avraham Avinu is teaching us, you know, life is about being a giver, and life is not about being a taker. Life is not about focusing on what you need in the physical world. It's about appreciating what you have and being mistapik b'muat and living in that domain. And this is a major challenge for most of us. Continues on this theme, the Darash Mordechai, Rav Mordechai Druk Zatzal. He says in 22, Lamanu Eifo Kimita Reistabkot Hime Yisoda Rekarim Bavodah Hashem. Really, this quality isn't just about being a giver. It is about recognizing the truth. It's about having perspective in this world. It's not about running after more and more. If you keep on consistently running after more and more, You're never going to have time to really have a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. You're never going to be able to see the truth, what's going on in life. This is about being able to really perceive Hashem exists in this world, and that allowed him to leave his homeland and be able to follow after Kadosh Baruch Hu, Lech Lecha, to Eretz Yisrael. Raposai, going back to this COVID, this is one of the things that it's done. It's made us to appreciate what we have and to realize life isn't about dog-eat-dog world. Life is about to be able to not focus on what we don't have, but to be able to appreciate those basic things that we do have. Raposai, it's not easy. We live in a very materialistic world. We live in a very competitive world. And there's a struggle. Rav Drup tells a story here. In 23A, in 23B, and I struggled for a few minutes. Should I share this or should I not? Will people take it the wrong way? I'm always worried about people taking things the wrong way, right? Going back to Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem, that struggle. However, I'm going to share the story, and I hope that it will be taken in the right way. I daven that it will be taken in the right way. Rav Drup tells the story that he was once by the Kotel. This was many years ago. And there was a very rich, older bacher who came from England. And he got up in the middle of Tefillah Shachrit, the middle of davening, and he said in a very loud voice that anyone who comes to him right now, he's going to give them 100 sterling. I can't tell you how much that's worth. The Englishman among us here will fill it in, but obviously it was a substantial amount of money. Rav Drup said the people he felt the worst for were the Kohanim. We know in Eretz Yisrael they do Birkas Kohanim, the blessing of the priests every day. And we know, just parenthetically, the blessing of the priests is one of the most profound moments of connection to God that you can ask for anything you want. So even if you don't have Birkas Kohanim, which now I'm able to get Baruch Hashem a lot because we have the parking lot minyan in front of our living room, just saying in the morning after Birkas HaTorah, Yivrech Hashem Vishmarech, and Rav Meisel springs down, Zichro B'Berat Hashem, this is the Gevaldik time to daven. Just when you say those words, Yivrech Hashem Vishmarech, you can ask for whatever you want in the morning. So know that there's a tremendous power to Birkas Kohanim. So here you have the following scenario. The Kohanim are duchening, right? They're blessing the people. And he says nobody was left to be blessed, because everyone's running after this 100 sterling, and these poor Kohanim, who were in the middle of blessing, lost out on getting the money. And Rav Drup said he notices, or I don't know how, but a lot of people who were there, who got the 100 sterlings, aren't alive today. And he says, he wonders whether they gave up for 100 sterlings the blessing of the priests, and that is not the blessing of the priests even more powerful than the 100 sterlings. And I think, you know, I was thinking about this story, and I say, well, if I was there, right, on the men's side, you know, it's a lot of ifs, I think I would probably run after the 100 sterlings, wouldn't you? I mean, ask yourself, let's be honest. And it made me pause and ask myself, like, what's one's values in life? Where's one's focused in life? Do we appreciate the bracha of the Birkas Kohanim? Do we appreciate a relationship with Hashem? Do I recognize that Hayat Hashem Tiksar, that Hashem could do anything? That literally, money can come flying down from heaven, and I've seen this over and over again in my life, in many different areas, where you think, like, this is it, you can't go on, whatever project I'm on, like, there's no money here, and out of nowhere, it just comes. Do I recognize that? Do I need this 100 sterling more than I need the Birkas Kohanim? And it's interesting, he says in 24 that Shlomo HaMelech says, Tavad Adam Chasto V'Tov Rash Me'ish Kazav. It's better a poor person than a liar. Because we know that a person will be told, you know, you can have a lot of riches, and what will this person do? This person will use these riches and say, oh yeah, if I'm rich, I'll give it to here, and I'll give it to there, and then they become rich, and oh, you know, they don't really don't need it, I need the money. We have to be very careful of this, my friends. And we've done this piece before, in Step by Step, Rabbi Pear, about Histapkus B'Muat. If we do not train ourselves to be satisfied with less, we are never satisfied at all. The hunger for more is a hunger that can never be satisfied. This hunger does not come from need. In fact, it only grows stronger because of what we already have. As the sages say, who has 100 desires, 200. I must have becomes a mantra for our mates and our children. We must also understand that materialism consumes spirituality. The statement itself should give us pause, and yet there's more. Materialism presents itself as spirituality, and this is a greater danger. When I begin to judge people by their worth, going back to what we began with, right, about this full circle, rather than who they are. We don't judge people based on value. No one has a value. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows the value of every person, and the value of every person is based on their relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's not how much it's in their bank account. That's a very Western mindset, and we have to be careful not to fall into that. It's impossible to deny your children's desires if you do not deny yourself some of what you desire. And the key in 29, the Rush says, tells us in Orchel's Chaim, the most important of all restraints is to guard your eyes from gazing on anything that is not yours. The sages also advise us how to prevent ourselves from coveting and from feeling the neediness that we discuss. And they say, who is rich? Who rejoices in his portion and his lot? And very much, my friends, it's about being mistapik b'muah, as well as hakar satov, appreciating what we have. Now with this, we can appreciate why the mitzvah of tzitzis and the mitzvah of tefillin were given. Going back to Rav Lopiansky, 33, Hashem rewarded him with two extraordinary mitzvos, the thread of tzitzis and the strap of tefillin. Our minimal possessions are the garments that we wear. These possessions, too, beget a connection to Hashem. We're able to recognize through these two mitzvos that we do not take from the world. Even the bare necessities that we do need are given by Hashem. It's a continuous reminder that the world is not about taking, the world is about giving. What I do need, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to provide for me. But it also has a facet in the spiritual world. The Medrash says, I can understand why the strap of tefillin is as reward, because it says that all the nations of the land shall see that the name of God is called upon you. And that was the Kiddush Hashem that Avraham Avinu attained. Rabbi Meir says, why is Tchelet singled out from all the colors that's on the tzitzit? Tchelet is similar, this blue thread, to the sea, the color. The sea is similar to the firmament, and the sky is similar to the sapphire stone, which is under the throne of glory. It's similar to the throne of glory, as it's written, they saw the God of Israel under his legs with the appearance of a sapphire brick. The Me'or Naim, the Chernobyl Rebbe, explains that the great gift of tzitzit is that it starts with the most common and mundane of objects, the sea, and brings the person all the way to the Kisei HaKavod. One may not need to climb to the heavens in order to access the Kisei HaKavod. One merely needs to spend a few pennies on tzitzis, and nested within a nest within the tzitzis is the highest aspect of interaction with God. Too often, even the person who is happy with his life physically feels that success in spirituality can only be had over there, a different yeshiva, more talent, a different environment. Hashem has given us everything we need if we only unlock its potential. We need nothing that belongs to another person in order to attain the heights we were destined to attain. My friends, that is the key. That's being mistapik b'muah. I'm going to even read that again. The squiggly in 34. We need nothing that belongs to another person in order to attain the heights that we're destined to attain. Wow. We simply need to take stock of what we possess and unlock its potential. Within the few threads sticking out of our garment lies a trail of worlds culminating in the Kisei HaKavod. Having said this, 35, 36, and through 38, I'm moving us a little bit faster here because we have what to get done and the time is running on me. Avraham Avinu swears. Why? So let's see it in 38. This will be a synopsis. Mevea Rabbeinu Yerucham, She'Avraham Avinu yada netiya hayuma belibo shel adam litpato. Avraham Avinu knows that it's very easy to get caught up in this world. It's almost like it sucks you in. Ukeshalev mitpateh, and when you get, you know, there's some type of desire. Lo kayem shum etzah kenegdo, that's it. It's, you know, hook, line, and sinker. Lechem yishpiyat yitro, therefore he made himself swear. And that swearing is the seven kitzur. It's like a strong rock against this desire. And it could be even a desire, you know what, I'll just take a shoelace. Nothing big, just something small. And that already, that, you know, we all know the shoelace story, right? From the shoelace comes, you have to buy a new house. That's what Avraham Avinu was saying. It never begins and ends at a shoelace. Be able to be happy with what you have. The tzitzis and the tefillin remind us that we have everything we need from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He provides all of our needs, and we need to appreciate that. And that's the message that this is teaching us. So on the first level, my friends, Avraham Avinu is afraid of a Chilul Hashem. On the second level, Avraham Avinu is teaching you and me a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson of don't run after that 100 sterling. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to provide for you. Be able to recognize that that it's all there. And you're going to say to me, well, Hashem is the one who's giving me the 100 sterling. I go back to the Chilul Hashem and the Kiddush Hashem. Is it worth leaving middle of davening to run after the 100 sterling? We go back to that first level. So think about it. It's something to ponder and to work through. That's what life is all about. And Avraham Avinu saying that the world of stone is a world about yours is yours and mine is mine. I don't share anything. It belongs to me. Don't touch anything of mine. We have to be careful of the slippery slope. Yiddishkeit is about sharing. Yiddishkeit is about being a giver. Be mustapik, be what? I have everything I need, but how can I help you? How can I give to you? That's the mindset of what a Jew is about. Avraham Avinu says, I don't want to take from you. I don't want to be seen as a taker. I want to be seen as only as a giver. Our final idea, 39, is a little bit different. And this is a piece from Rabbi Weinberger Zatzal, Shemen HaTov, where he quotes a Beis Yisrael who says, Dimasham Avram Harimosi Adi, when Avraham Avinu says, I have lifted up my hand, says the Beis Yisrael, Gur, your Rebbe, who made the barely a dolat small. Avraham Avinu, as we would think, is talking to the king of stone. I've lifted up my hand, king of stone, and I swear I will not take anything. No, 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 it's not about the king of stone. Avraham Avinu is talking to himself. He's talking to his hand. And he says, V'omer al tachshov af l'rega ki ata asita mashu batzachara kravim amlachim v'ata u'menatzeach. Avraham Avinu is talking to his hand and saying, don't think for a moment, you, hand, are the one who is responsible for winning this war. And he continues, don't think kochiv otzim yodini, that it's the strength of your hand that's made you win. But rather, he says to his hand, I will not take anything from a shoe strap to a thread to a shoelace. The lo tomar, and again, so it shouldn't be said, not about metal of stone, to his own hand, ani asharti et Avraham. My hand shouldn't say, hey, look what you've accomplished. What was Avraham Avinu afraid of? He was afraid of in his own mind, kochiv otzim yodini. He's afraid of his own mind that he thinks that he's in control. And that's why these are mitzvot that remind you that you're in front of God at all times. That's what he had to be worried about. And this is what the Malvi speaks about in 40 and 41. He says there's a big challenge that many people think that it's okay to gain recognition. And again, everyone has to ask their own question for doing a mitzvah. And, you know, to have your name in neon lights, etc., etc. He says recognize that in some way takes away from the beauty of the mitzvah. The mitzvah is something spiritual, something amazing. Avraham Avinu says, you know what? If I put myself into this, I've just brought it down to a large degree. It'd be like, he says, imagine somebody saves somebody from drowning, right? The guy gets saved, and he turns to the Savior, and he says, let me pay you $5 for saving me. That's like a joke, right? You can't put a value on saving a person's life. You can't put a value on a mitzvah. A mitzvah is so precious. And here, Avraham Avinu is afraid of the lack of Kiddush Hashem that's going to be found here. V'zokav, and Avraham Avinu, b'amro harimoti adi al Hashem, the arrow of 41. And hayad hazot, this hand, which looks like it won the war, I'm giving this hand to Hashem to say, I have done nothing. It's not that the spoils belong to me, because I am just an extension of Hashem's hand, so to speak. So there's no right that I have to be able to take anything, because it's not about me. It's the mitzvah of atzol sefashot. I did the mitzvah of saving another human being's life. I am not taking credit for it. For me to take the spoils of the war would be saying, I'm responsible, I did it. And it's not about me. And in no way do I want to minimize the mitzvah that I have done. It is all coming from Hashem. Which says, Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz in 43, in the asterisk, the lesson for us is that when someone gives tzedakah to another person, you shouldn't say, oh, I made this person rich. I helped so-and-so. That's dumb. To think it's all about me. Oh, look what I've done. You know, I put this person on their feet. They never would have gotten there without me. You know, I helped this. It's not about me. That all that you're here in this world and all the money that you have and everything you have is a pikato, make Hashem the bracket in 43, is a gift from Hashem, and it's given to you in order to help another person out. And you should rejoice that you're able to help the other person out. Don't take the credit for yourself. You're lessening the mitzvah. You're diminishing the effects of what it's about. On this level, Avraham Avinu is teaching us a very, very fundamental lesson. And he says it's so easy to slip into Kochi Votzim Yadi. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Hey, me. Am I the biggest, greatest, whatever it is. Why is this section important, even though it's about the conversation between Melech Sodom and Avraham Avinu? It doesn't have to do with Jews. It's a paradigmatic in a way we should think. That Avraham Avinu was raising his hand. It's very, very, you know, intense. And he says, you had nothing to do with this. It's all handed over to Hashem. Everything. You're not taking any spoils. Don't put yourself in here. Recognize where it's come from. The tzitzis reminds us of the kisei hakavod, the tefillin, that God's name is upon a person. That's what we have to focus in on. My friends, let's just end with our final idea of where do women fit into this picture. So it's another idea of Shemin HaTov, which is very powerful. And he says, Avraham Avinu understood that taking anything from this war, even a shoe strap, may have a negative influence on him, based on what we began with, the Kovat Sichos, that everything was tainted in that city. And he didn't want anything to have Ashbara. He didn't want anything to have a negative influence on him. And therefore, his reward is that he would have Ashbara Latova, that Hashem would give him a reward of things that would have a positive influence on him. The tzitzit and the tefillin. The tzitzit, the talis, Yifros Knafav Alav Latzilo Machitzonim. The tzitzit is what we call an Or Makif, is a light that surrounds him. It's a protective light. And the tefillin is an Or Pnim, is an inner light that affects a person from the inward out to be able to serve God. The talis is the external influence, and the tefillin is the internal mechanism. So Shemin HaTov brings down, he says, with this we can appreciate Minhag Yisrael, that the Kala sends the Chasen Atalus. And as Rabbi Kaplan points out in Made in Heaven in 45, this is almost synonymous to the ring that the Chasen gives to the Kala, and maybe even more important. It's the constant reminder of the relationship, and there are 32 strings, which is slave, which is heart, which is again binding them, but it's much deeper than that, says the Shemin HaTov. That when a man is about to build the house, we know that the Kala surrounds the Chasen, and what she's basically saying to him is, I am going to be the outer protection for you. I am giving you the talus as a gift. I am giving you the Or Makif. And this is what a woman represents, somebody who is Shasani Kirtzono. She herself is made in the image that God wants. She herself is naturally connected to a Kadosh Baruch Hu and therefore doesn't need the reminders of Talis and Tefillin. She, as a woman, says, I am here to be a protection to my husband, to my family, to my community. That's what a woman represents. The woman is the giver par excellence. She's the model of giving. She's a model of protection. She surrounds the husband as a wall. And that's why she gives him this gift of a talis and says to him, I am going to be for you that reminder of this Or Makif, this outer shield, this outer light. And the husband, in turn, says, Kala never buys, even if they're being tam tefillin, they never buy tefillin. I am going to have to do the inner work to make sure that with that outer protection, I am going to be able to be connected to Kadosh Baruch Hu. My friends, with this in mind, we can appreciate that a woman represents internally this, Catherine points out elsewhere that a woman has tefillin within her. The straps are like the umbilical cord. The box is called the bayit. She is the bayit. A woman doesn't need to have the tefillin and the talus to remind us of this connection and this closeness to God. The woman symbolically giving a talus to her chassan is giving him, just like the wedding ring, is giving him a reminder at all times that I am here to be that or makif, that external light of protection that's going to surround you. And I am going to be that reminder to you to live a life of kiddush Hashem and how careful you have to be for mechilah Hashem. B, I'm a reminder to you to be a giver and not a taker, not to get caught up in this world of business that you've lost the sense of what's right and wrong and honesty and integrity, and to be able to know that we're here with the money that we have to be able to help others. And I'm here as well to remind you on the final level that what life is really about is about being able to recognize that we are not doing this ourselves. It's not kochi v'otzim yoti, how strong I am, how great I am, how amazing I am, but to always give credit where credit is due. This or makif is the light that Hashem surrounded the world in the creation of the world. It's a light in 45 and 46 that Kadosh Baruch Hu used at Mamet Har Sinai, and it's the ultimate protection in light that women have to be able to give over to the men.